Well, this morning's reading and the clip has covered a lot of ground, and that is not all the ground in the section of Mark we're supposed to be looking at today. Now, I'm sure you can't have failed to notice, Neville started with the story of healing of a blind man, and Pauline finished with the healing of another blind man. And they form a sandwich. In between, there is a lot of intense teaching. There's actually 7 subsections in my Bible, any one of which I could do a 15, 20-minute sermon on. So needless to say, unless everybody wants to be here till this afternoon, I'm not going to do that. Now, when I was looking at these readings and looking at my notes, it pointed out that this was the beginning of Jesus' journey. He was at the far extreme of where he travelled when he healed the first blind man. He was in Caesarea Philippi. And at the end, when he healed Bartimaeus, he'd reached Jericho. And from there, we get the journey on into Jerusalem, which will all be covered in next week's sermon. Now, the healing of the blind man at the beginning is interesting. It's almost unique. Jesus doesn't just heal him, but it occurs in 2 stages. And this can be seen as reflecting the understanding of the disciples of what Jesus was about and what he was doing at this time. They were seeing, like the blind man, not the full picture, but a sort of faded trees walking type picture. And it took 2 steps to heal the blind man. And during the journey, the disciples' seeing and understanding of Jesus was growing. How often do we not see things very clearly, I wonder? Often when we read the Bible, sometimes we can read it and just, yes, I understand. And then you can read the same passage again some other time and something will jump out at you. You think, no, it looks like trees walking again. I think learning from the Bible is a bit like a journey in itself. We never get to the end while we're in this life. Now, following the healing, Jesus predicted his death for the first time. And in this section, he predicts his death 3 times. On this occasion, we heard of Peter rebuking him. You can't die, come on, you're doing such good stuff, you can't die. But Jesus rebukes him. Peter thinks he knows better. Do we sometimes think we know better? If we start trying to do things through our own abilities, we quite often fail. We need to not look at the things of man, but remember the things of God and listen for the voice of God speaking to us. After this, we come to the Transfiguration, which I could easily do a very long sermon on. And again, we see the disciples just not quite getting it. Peter gets it wrong. But what is very interesting in the Transfiguration is at the beginning of Mark, we see Jesus being baptized, and his father speaks to him and says, "You are my son." Here, the voice is for Peter, James, and John. "This is my son. Listen to him." He is emphasizing, you've got to learn. You've got to move on from your view of him at the moment, what you think you want, and listen. As they came down from the mountain, we didn't hear this story. There is a boy who the disciples have failed to heal. He is possessed by a demon. Now, they'd done it before. And my Bible note suggested perhaps they were getting just a little bit cocky. We can do this by our power. And they weren't turning to God properly. And Jesus tells them this kind can only be driven out by prayer. And again, it's an example of not relying on God. And as we know, Jesus did heal him. Now, 3 times in this... Oh, no, sorry, I've missed a bit. It's all right, I've put my notes to one side because I decided this morning they didn't make sense to me, so they won't make sense to you. So I'm only referring to them occasionally. Now, the disciples, having failed to heal that boy, shortly afterwards, went to him and said, "Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." And you can't help feeling, were they perhaps feeling a little jealous at this point? "Well, we couldn't do it. How come he could do it?" And sometimes we feel like that in life. But Jesus stopped them. "No one who does a miracle in my name can the next moment say anything bad about me." Perhaps the disciples felt they were quite a nice little exclusive club and they got all these other followers, but they were sort of on a lower rung of the ladder. Three times in this section, there's reference to children, as we heard in the rather silly but I think quite fun poem and the video clip. And Jesus says, if you cause one of these little ones to sin, it would be better to be thrown with a millstone round your neck into the mill pond. And then he goes on to say about cutting off your hand if it causes you to sin. Do we really think that Jesus is telling us to maim ourselves? It's not the physical things he wants us to cut out. It's the things in our lives that distract us from him, that make us do things that perhaps we shouldn't. The influences, maybe we have somebody in our life who's a bad influence, or we're reading things that are a bad influence, or watching television. We need to cut out all bad things. Just as he said, cut off your hand if it causes you to sin, cut out the things that are causing harm to us. The section that we saw on Jesus' teaching on divorce, I noticed in the video clip when I watched it again this morning, that he's actually talking to two women there. It says he's talking to his disciples. Now, we know we had women amongst them. And it's interesting that he says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. He is putting the women on the same level as the men, which was very much against the culture of the time. And similarly, with the children. Children were pretty much the least important people in society at that time. But he valued them, and he called them to him, and he actually said, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And as I read that, a verse of the hymn, "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy," came to me. It's the last verse. If our love were but more simple, we would take him at his word, and our lives would be illumined by the presence of our Lord. Do we sometimes make things too complicated, or are we prepared to have the heart of a child and accept things as Jesus teaches us? Jesus' third prediction of his death comes just before James and John decide they want to have places of priority. Now, Jesus has been with them for nearly 3 years by then, and he has talked about being a servant. He has talked about the first being last. Sometimes I look at that and think, did they listen to anything? And it's interesting, they were two of them who were up on the mountain and heard God say, listen to him. But they're still not getting the message. So Jesus again teaches that they must be a servant. Life as a Christian is a servant life. And sometimes it's hard. It's hard to be submissive. I know I find it hard. It's hard always to serve. And it's hard to always keep Christ in our minds. But everything we do should be for him. And to serve him. And to love him. And finally, we come to the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And this time, hopefully illustrating the disciples might not have quite got it, but they're getting there. They've had an intense period of travel and teaching. The healing occurs in one move. Your faith has made you whole. He is healed. A And do we need sometimes to be healed? And do we need to have the faith of a little child to receive what God has prepared for us?